All right, good morning, church. We're going to get started. So we started this sermon series in September, and now in January we are finishing the Sermon on the Mount. One of the reasons that I really wanted to tackle this in the manner that we did, which was just methodical. I think it's very interesting that this is Jesus' sermon to his disciples, those who claim to be in Christ and follow him. And these are his words that he teaches us of what life is like in the kingdom. And I have been amazed just at all the things that, you know, just being, I've been to two seminaries, and, you know, you're, as a pastor, you're always teaching on this or that, and there's all these things that you could teach about pursuing Christ, and even just things about knowledge, the knowledge of Christ. And these are the things that Christ chose to share and to teach us, his disciples. And one of the things, the subtitle is When Kingdoms Collide, and I believe that this teaching is a very hard teaching for all of us. I don't think any of us can actually hear the words of Christ and walk away and say, hey, I'm good. I'm doing it pretty good. I think it should bring you in great conflict with his ways and with his plan for your life. And the subtitle was When Kingdoms Collide, and the imagery there is that of the kingdom of this world. And maybe that's, is the government still shut down? Right? It's like even the government in America, the greatest country on earth, can't even function. And one day, we're all going to be faced with the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that day is coming. But there is a collision that takes place because all the kingdoms of this earth are insufficient and their ways are not as high as God's ways. And that includes your personal kingdom. That includes your vision for your life, your heart's desires, your wants, the things that you pursue in the flesh. When you hear the words of Christ, the teaching of Christ, it should throw you in great conflict. And I think it presents you with a choice. And the choice is, how will you respond to the word of God, Jesus Christ? So let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. This is the last of our sermons in this series. So turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. There are two major portions in this. One portion, it's about true and false disciples. And in verse 24, it starts with the second portion about wise and foolish builders. That is a parable that is very familiar to you. So let's tackle it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain comes down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Here we see that Jesus is presenting two ways. He always loves to give you options or two choices. And he always loves to give questions in his parables. Last week we saw that he said that there are two gates and that there are two roads in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. And in that he asked, will you find the narrow gate and follow the hard road? The hard road is good, it leads to life. Or will you enter in the broad gate and take the easy path? The easy road makes no demands, but it offers no rewards, and it leads to destruction, is what Jesus taught last week. And then we see that he, last week again, we covered this, that he taught about two trees which bear two kinds of fruit. Fruitless trees deceive people. And the imagery that he gave was this idea of the thorn bush or the thistle. And from a distance, if you looked at the thorn bush or the thistle, you'd see that there's little berries on there. But as you get closer and you test out those little berries, you begin to realize that they're not grapes. It looks like a grape tree or a grapevine. But as you get closer and you test it out, you realize that these berries are no good for consumption. And that's the image that he gave. A good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. So Jesus asked us, what fruit do you bear? That's the question when you hear these words. What am I bearing in my life? What is the fruit? This is not an opportunity to look at someone else's tree, but to look at ours, to examine our own, and to take the plank out of our own eye before we look at the speck in someone else's. And so today, in our passage, in verses 21 and 23, we see that there are two ways to call upon the Lord. Some call upon His name and do great things in His name, but they don't know Him. Others call upon Jesus truly, as Jesus presented in the Gospels. Later on in verse 24 and 27, we see that He gives the image of two builders constructing houses with two separate foundations. And he basically tells us that we can build on the rock or the sand. When the rains come and when the rivers rise and when the winds blow in your life, only the house founded on the rock will stand. Have you ever experienced that in your life? The waters are rising, you're just trying to swim and make it. Things are being swept out from underneath you. The winds are blowing and shaking you. Problems are happening. Sometimes the fruit or what happened after a storm or even during the storm of life can show you exactly where you're placing your hope, where your foundation is. Storms in your life have a purpose. They tell a whole lot. Jesus describes to us a choice that we must make. It's easy to be fond of Jesus, to believe in Him, and to even call on His name, to call Him Lord. What Jesus is exposing is one's claim of true discipleship while not walking in true discipleship. He exposes that when we say, Lord, Lord, but we're not walking in that discipleship. In Jesus' day, almost everyone was willing to listen to Him as He taught. Everyone. The crippled, the disciples, the beggars, the fishermen, The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest, everybody wanted to hear what he had to say. Everybody gave him a platform. He had a platform in the synagogue. They even called him a prophet. And today, like Jesus' day, many Americans believe that they are Christians because they are not an atheist, or they're not a Muslim, or they're not a Buddhist. They think as long as they go to church occasionally and think well of Jesus, I'm a Christian. So let's look at verses 21 through 23 again. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Jesus is warning us about the false claims of discipleship in this passage. And he also is connecting the previous warning that we saw last week about false prophets. In last week's sermon, Matthew 7, 15 and 20, where it talks about the wolves in sheep's clothing, who are false prophets deceiving the people. He's connecting this with that. These warnings apply to us in two ways. Jesus describes false prophets so that we can be watchful, and he warns his disciples not to succumb to their influence, nor to follow in their footsteps. They say, "Lord, Lord." The reality is that these false prophets have influence in the church, in the body of Christ, among the disciples, and they claim to minister in Jesus' name. And as I was thinking about this, I kind of thought about Judas. Judas, he was one of the 12. He was selected. We know that Judas preached, that he performed miracles, that he cast out demons when Jesus sent out the 72. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. However, something in Judas's life was not fully submitted to Jesus Christ. Jesus still possessed a great deal of self-interest. And in the end, we know because of that self-interest, Judas sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. So let's take a look real quick at this confession that Jesus says here. He says, "Lord, Lord." I thought this was fascinating as I just meditated on this and studied this. "Lord, Lord," in verse 22. One, "Lord, Lord," it's polite. It's a word that is respectful. You could call anyone back in that day Lord if you had respect for them. If there was somebody of some kind of status. It wasn't necessarily to be said by someone who sees Jesus as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The word Lord is a respectful word. Also, we see in this, the Lord, Lord, it's orthodox, right belief, because all believers confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then the repetition of this word, Lord, Lord, it shows that it's fervent and it sounds devoted. The next thing, it's public, and that it leads in this passage to prophecy and various deeds done in Jesus' name. So the word Lord, Lord, externally it looks like a good confession. But we know in this case, it fails to meet the most important criteria. Genuineness. Two signs of genuineness is doing the will of God and knowing Jesus. The problem with words is that they're deceiving. Doing the will of God and knowing Jesus. What does that even mean, to know Jesus? How do you know an unknowable God? How do you understand the concepts of heaven and God and the mysteries of heaven and the mysteries of God and the mystery of Christ incarnate with your finite human brain. So when I think of knowing God, it can be a slogan for Christians. But I think you got to go back to Matthew 22. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. I think we meet God in the place of love. We meet God in the place of love. Because this is a relationship in which we bring nothing to the table but obedience, willingness, and love. And He does the rest. So doing the will of the Father, a false profession of faith can only come from someone who calls themselves a disciple. You can't have a false profession of faith if someone is not already professing that they are a believer. And so many profess their faith with their lips and can even produce some good deeds, but they don't follow the whole counsel of God. With Christ, you can't pick and choose what you will obey. As believers, one of the things that I find is that we pride ourselves the most on the things that we do. Whatever aligns with the things of God. If I pray a lot, then that's my thing. I pray a lot. If I love the Word a lot and I'm in the Word, I love that. If I do good works, I love that. And that's the thing that I pride myself on. And everyone else should have that same passion and fervor for that one thing. But forget about the other 99 things. We can't pick and choose what we obey. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Disciples of Jesus are willing to bend their will to His will, even if it's unpleasant or it even seems foolish. We're willing to bend our will to Christ's will. It's like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will be done, but yours be done." We don't take the easy path and we just follow the will of God that is most pliable to us. It's great to agree with God's word. But you know what? Agreement with God's word, it doesn't teach a whole lot. The test of loyalty and the test of our submission to the Lord comes when His will crosses ours. Let me read that again. The test of loyalty and the test of our submission to the Lord comes when His will crosses our will. Have you ever had a moment with the Lord where His will is in conflict with your will? And that can happen a whole lot of ways. That can come in your sexuality. That can come in your marriage. That can come with your time. That can come with your finances. That can come with where you work or where you go. You know, should I go on this vacation or should I go on a mission trip? Should I rush out to get lunch or should I pray for this brother or sister? Should I have a tough conversation with someone that we have conflict in? Or is it just easier to walk away? I think if you examined your life, you'd find that there are plenty of areas in it where you choose your will over God's will. Do I use my tongue to bless the body of Christ or to curse it? When I'm in the shopping mall at Meijer or shopping mall, am I hearing God's voice on how I can speak life or bless someone? Or am I just hustling about my own business, chasing my own kingdom, building that? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The reality is that a true disciple strives to heed every command from Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 20, the Great Commission, there's this part of this sentence here, and it says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Everything that I've commanded. Not just some of it. Not just some of it. But everything. Can I share something with you? There is absolutely, and this is true, and I probably shouldn't share this, but this is true. There is absolutely no way in the world that I would be a pastor. None. None. Outside of my call to the Lord. The only thing that keeps me doing what I do is Jesus. Promise you. No, and I don't do this to pat myself on the back. I'm saying that that is a legitimate challenge. Because when you feel like running, what keeps you staying is Jesus Christ. When you're in a marriage and you feel like breaking it up because, you know what, I wish I never married you. You know what, the thing that keeps you staying where you're at, where you're supposed to be, where you're called to be, should be Jesus Christ. Unless you're building your own kingdom, and then you can just do whatever you want. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not obey what I command? Life is not the easy road. The walk of a believer is constant submission. And it's in that place of humility and submission. Yes, you feel like you lack control, but this is the place of blessing. This is the place where Jesus wants to take and teach his disciples. So let's look at our confession and Jesus' confession. So we call Jesus Lord, Lord. How can we call him Lord, Lord if he's not the Lord over our life? It's possible to obey Jesus on certain points and not to know him. It's also possible to obey Jesus on certain points and not know him personally, meaning you can obey Jesus and be a part of the body here, go to church. You can even, in this passage, you can actually exercise gifts and not know him, performing acts of service and not know him, reading the word, praying, doing religious things and not know him. You can even preach and not know him. There are a lot of New Testament scholars that write wonderful books about Jesus Christ and study the Bible their whole life, and they are not believers. So let me pause here. Jesus does not say this to frighten us. This reality should lead us to a time of personal examination in every area of our life. It should lead us to a place of repentance. It shouldn't lead us to a place of condemnation and despair. Wherever it is that you're falling short. And this, he's sitting by the hillside and his intent is to wake his listeners to greater faith, greater intimacy, greater future. He wants to stir up those who confess with their lips but do not truly know or follow Christ. Notice what he says. He says this, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. Sometimes the words of Christ, he speaks in parables and they're a mystery. But right here he says, hey, there's not going to be any parables. You're going to know. I'm going to say it plainly. And look at every word that he says. Every word that he says here. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Tell them. This is a Greek word used, and it means to confess. He goes, I will confess. Some confess that Jesus is Lord, but here Jesus confesses, I never knew you. It's a legal term, this word confess. It's a word used in the courtroom and for judgment. I never knew you. This word literally is not that God doesn't know about you or he's unaware of your spiritual life. That's not what he's saying here. It's not in the literal sense. What Jesus is saying here when he says, I never knew you, he means, I never knew you as my child or a member as my covenant family. And here when we see Jesus says, depart from me, this is what Jesus the judge will say on the last day when he sends evildoers away from his presence. I think that is going to be the most horrible day for a whole lot of people. I believe that everything that we're searching for, one day we're going to come before it. And the Bible says that every knee will confess. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And I just can imagine this. One day when all of these people, regardless of how they lived, regardless if they're a believer or not, one day you're going to come before the most powerful, the only power that there is. And you're going to have no other response but just a posture of just boom. And you will bow. You'll have no, it's like just gravity falling out of the sky. It's like you will have no control but to respond to God in the way in which is owed and due him. And I think when that day comes, we're going to see true love, and we're going to see true wisdom, and we're going to see true goodness for the first time in our life. We're going to see the fullness of God, and then he's going to say, depart from me. Every single person who is made in the image of God, the heart's desires that are so deep within all of us, and we try to find those things in other things, believer or not, one day you're going to stand before your heart's desires and it's going to be stripped away. And I believe that that is going to be a good description of hell. To know, to see, to taste. And he's going to say, depart from me. And yes, we all do evil. Does he send everyone away? I believe what he's talking about are those who have no interest in repentance. Their only motivation is worldly things. And yes, I think that they may even be fooled themselves. They say, Lord, Lord. They do good things. They come and they fellowship with the body. But maybe there's a deception there even for the individual. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, the Lord knows those that are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. One of the things that becomes apparent in this passage is that prophecy and miracles do not possess supreme spiritual importance here. The pressing lessons that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount are obedience to him, sincere prayer, selfless giving, and a willingness to travel the narrow road, even if it's paved with hardship. Spectacular deeds do not prove that one's claim is a life of faith in genuine intimacy with him. One's spectacular deeds in the name of Christ can lead to vanity or even worldly glory. So we see all of these spiritual gifts. He goes, didn't we drive out demons in your name and perform miracles in your name? We prophesied in your name. Lord, Lord. What this shows is that spiritual gifts are needed in the body to build up the body of Christ. But these are not to build up our own name or our own ministry. You wonder, like those biblical scholars I was talking about, man, they just know so much about the Bible, but they have no love of God within them. Is it possible that someone could teach about the Word of God and not knowing God Himself? And this is what it says, that there are people that are using spectacular deeds and gifts, and He's going to say, I do not know you. The question here is not if one confesses Christ or what they'll do in His name. The question here is, do we know Him? Do we know Him? Are we obedient to Him? And then finally here, we have the wise and the foolish builder. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, and it beat against that house, and yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. This first sentence here is kind of actually a little bit misleading, because it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. But if you were to look at the original Greek and you were to keep them in the order in which it comes in the original Greek, it would read like this. Everyone, therefore, who hears me, these words, and does them. There's a difference here. Everyone, therefore, who hears me, these words, and does them. Versus, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. The reality is that we don't simply hear Jesus' words. We hear Jesus, the living Word of God. He is the Word. Everyone, therefore, who hears me. When you hear the Sermon on the Mount, you are hearing Jesus, not just some philosophical teacher. You're hearing Jesus, the rock. And we see that this wise man built his house on the rock. How do you stand in the storm? How do you stand in the storm? How do you stand when the rain comes down, the streams rise, the winds blow and they beat against your house? In dry weather, both the sand and the rock, both of the homes can look good. They can look sturdy. But when water rises and the winds blow, the reality is the quality of the home is tested and its foundation is exposed. Really, you know, I'm not a builder. I went to the Dominican. I tried to build a wall. It was so pathetic. We had some guys there that would help us, and they would kind of work behind us and fix it. But, you know, the foundation of that actually goes down into the ground. And they built it deep into the ground. And one thing about this is that there's a foundation that is deep. A deep foundation, and I was thinking about roots of a tree. And in our culture, I don't know if we know how to go deep. And what I mean is that we're kind of floaty. Float over here, float over here. We do this over here. Oh, this is fun over here. Let's go over here. And this is the culture in which we live. Oh, that's shiny over here. And this is the world in which we live, where it's the easy new thing and we float to our heart's content and desires. And then what happens is one day, like the sand blows, you know, and the wind. And then one day happens, life happens, because you're all living it. And the reality of your life, it doesn't end well, physically. Like, you all die. We all die. And that shakes us to the core. And we're distraught. And we act as if we didn't expect it to happen. Can you stand strong in the storm? To do so, you must truly be rooted in Christ. Not chasing every wind of teaching or what the next fad is. To stand firm in the storm. Because one day, the waters are going to rise. The wind's going to start to blow and the quality of your home will be tested. The reality of this teaching is that it's more than just a philosophy. It's more than just a teaching. It's more than just a creed. He says, therefore, if anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, this is called practical. He's trying to teach us how to stand in the time of testing. And when you freak out and the house is burning and you're doing this, it's because you're not grounded or rooted. And so you run any direction. How do you stand firm in the time of testing? How do you stand firm when things are not going so well? Or you didn't get your burger made the right way, like Burger King, have it your way right away. How do you stand firm when it's just not the way you like it or the way you want it? It's more than a philosophy or creed. And then he says that the one who builds on the sand, there's going to be a great crash. This is a warning of living as a counterfeit disciple. And the reality is that there are two kingdoms. There's one of this earth that shuts down. And there's one that's eternal, that's steadfast. And the one that sits on the throne has all power and authority. He wins. He's warning us not to live as counterfeit disciples being blown here and there like foolish people, foolish builders. And one day this world and the kingdoms of this world will collide with his. And it's not even a contest. One day the kingdom of your life and the things that you pursue will crash and collide with his. And the question that Jesus is asking his hearers is, what will you hear? Well done, my good and faithful disciple or servant. Or I didn't know you. Yeah, I know you did a lot of good things. But I didn't look through your whole Facebook page and see all your selfies and all this stuff and how life was about you and you did good things with that, you know, all that stuff. No. Have you submitted yourself to my kingdom and my way? What happens then when my desires intersect with yours? Do you submit? Do you follow? Are you rooted in me? Are you grounded in me? What kingdom do you live for? Do you do what's right in your own eyes? Do you hear my words, manipulate them and change them, and only follow the statutes or the commands that are easy for you? Or do you follow me in every way of life? Reality is what kingdom that you live for will determine your story. It's not good enough that you came here today. And then finally, verse 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus is not just teaching truth. It says that He taught as one who has authority. He's not just teaching a truth or a philosophy. Jesus is the truth, and the truth has spoken. So my question for you is, how are you building? How are you living your life? How is your relationship with him? I was thinking during prayer, this is, you know, privately, because I sometimes have to fight through my natural inclination to go through the motions. Here's another Sunday. Got to preach another sermon. We have another sermon or service order. We do worship at this time. Someone does the call to worship. And I have to push through so that even just this morning I was thinking about worship. And I had to push through so worship for me would not be determined on how loud you sung or even if I liked the songs that were sung. Worship for me in this moment, it could be great, actually, grand. And I could just kind of run through the motions. Hopefully it was good and they liked it and they'll come back on Sunday. These are the kind of things that you could think about when God becomes just another day, another Sunday, another worship service, another song. And I started thinking right there in that moment, like, no. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a member of Brighton Christian Church. I'm a son of God. And I'm not going to think about a service order or the song or if they sung on key or all this junk. No, in this moment, I am going to worship God with all of my heart, my mind, and my soul. I'm going to position myself to submit to His kingdom in this moment because that's what He's called me to do. So it doesn't matter if you got in a fight with your wife on the way here or whatever, the kids did something. It doesn't matter. All this stuff doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you have bitterness, you better get rid of it. None of this matters. The question is how do you position yourself in this moment before God? How do you position yourself? How do you build your house? How do you take these unknowable truths and you put them into practice? Worship is a way of life. You worship to the Lord everywhere you're at. The Lord wants to use you to build His kingdom on this earth. The Lord wants to use you to build your marriages, to build your kids. The Lord wants to use you to speak truth in life to your family and to your friends at work. The Lord wants to use you for greater purposes than you could ever imagine. But in the end, don't want to invite Him into a house that'll just fall down. Don't sit there and say to Lord, Lord, you're good. And then you don't even have a deep foundation where things go wrong. And then everybody that thought that you had a testimony is going to look at it and say, I don't know if I want that, Jesus. I got that myself. My challenge to you is to pursue Him. To pursue Him first here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Let His king usher in His kingdom in your life. And then pursue Him in prayer. Pursue Him in the Word. Pursue Him with your mouth. Is this used for blessing or cursing? Pursue Him with your hands. Pursue Him with your work. Pursue Him with your relationships. Do I just have worldly friends or do I inspire them and encourage them to run the good race? Pursue Him in everything. But you know what? All that is worthless if it doesn't start here. If it doesn't start with your foundation. Amen? This time, church, we're going to take communion. So you guys have heard me speak for about 17 weeks. And you won't hear me for the next 2 weeks. It's good. As the worship team comes up, let's just take a moment. Let's just take a moment in an inventory. One day, you will be before Him. You will be before Him, and you will not be able to stand on, hey, I went to church this many times. Hey, I prophesied. I casted out demons. I read your word. You will not be able to stand on any of that. Pastor Jacob liked me. You're not going to be able to stand on any of that. The only thing that you can stand on is, do you know Him? Does He know you? You can't even stand on your own confession, Lord, Lord. You can only stand on His confession. Do I know you? Do I know you?